We come to three verses now in 1 John chapter 3, verses 22, 23, 24, that can be a launching pad for jumping into tremendous error and problems.
Yes.
If you take these three verses and marry them to your doctrine in this dispensation, you will forever be confounded. You will forever be confused. You will forever be making excuses. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. Wow. Firstly, you have never gotten everything you ask. Secondly, you've never kept His commandments.
Right.
So, you have to allegorize and spiritualize, and may I use the word I like a lot, pretend.
Yes.
As if this is what you're actually doing. And do those things that are pleasing in His sight. I read the sentence half at a time because a lot of folks want to fuss with commandments being love, love God, love your fellow man. Okay, fine. But what about the rest of it? Doing things pleasing in His sight? Would it be pleasing in His sight to break His law?
No.
So we haven't solved the problem by redefining the word commandments. You're still stuck with doing things that are pleasing in His sight. I'm going to suggest to you, you're not doing, and I'm not doing nearly as well as we think we are. We all have come short. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment, as He, Christ, gave us commandment. So it could well be that the commandments in the verse 22, and as He gave us commandment, encompass both sets.
Yeah.
And are intended that way by the sentence structure. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth with Him, and He in him. Which sounds a lot like John chapter 17 and the Lord's high priestly prayer. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. If the Spirit He gave you caused you to walk in His statutes, you'd be much more cognizant of the Spirit's presence than you and I, who have the earnest of our inheritance, and He's not steering us. Many times you might say, would that He were. But the fact of the matter is, He's not. So, example after example are out there as you read commentaries and as you listen to what's said about 1 John and this troublesome passage. Dr. Ruckman makes an amazing couple of statements. He says on page 111 of his General Epistles, Volume 2, there is, his emphasis, no way that you can apply these verses, his emphasis, doctrinally. Now, the important thing that is not being taught is that every verse in the Bible has three applications. Every verse in the Bible has an historical application. It happened. Every verse in the Bible has an devotional, spiritualized application to tell a story with some sort of a moral point to it. The third application, that every verse has a hands-on application for somebody. It's not always to the same person.
Yes.
The doctrinal application is largely avoided these days, and everything is taught on a devotional, spiritual level. But Doc Pete knows that, and he sorts it out, do you see? Mm-hmm. No way can this be doctrine. Bless his water-baptized heart.
Yeah.
He's right. No way can this be doctrine. But then look at the mess he makes to New Testament salvation as found in Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, and Colossians. That's not New Testament. You see how he puts the person that's reading on a firm foundation and then surrounds him with bananas?
Yes.
You see it?
Yes.
He tells them something that is absolutely right. You cannot apply these verses doctrinally. And then he surrounds them with bananas as if Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians were New Testament. They're not.
No.
The New Testament is Israel. The New Testament goes to the same people that had the Old Testament. And so he says you are constantly, you are constantly being warned, as you are in Matthew, Hebrews, James, and Revelation, that your works are connected with your new birth. Emphasis shifts. The new birth, he'll claim as a Baptist, while he disparages it here, putting it back with the kingdom people and Israel. So, Dr. Ruckman has confounded the New Testament with, I like to abbreviate Paul's centerpiece works, Gallophilcol, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Gallophilcol. Yet, he knows this is somebody else's doctrine. He just said so. He's confounding. He's confusing. He's conflating. So he applies the term New Testament to the body of Christ. He allows born again for the body of Christ. And then he disparages taking the doctrine. If you have Dr. Ruckman's class, his MP3 files of 1 John, you will hear him read verses such as these, talk about how they are not our doctrine, briefly, and then I don't know of anything he ever taught that is more segregationist, racist than his teachings in 1 John. He goes on long tirades. Got to talk about something his audience apparently understood.
Yeah, buddy.
Rather than apply the doctrine.
Yeah.
What a concept. I don't encourage you to listen to those unless you're doing a study of racist practitioners of the 21st century, because he'd be toward the top of the list.
Oh, yeah.
Dr. George Williams, with a commentary I've said is probably the most dispensational of any commentary in one volume that you can buy, his student's commentary of the Holy Scriptures on page 1014, 1014, tries to be clever. And he tries to be clever by shooting off all the toes on one foot.
Yeah.
He says the Christian is to preach John 3:16 and practice 1 John 3:16. Really? So, cutesy-wootsy. You preach John 3:16 without the death, burial, and resurrection, and you practice laying down your life for other people. He's entirely missed the point both places. In one of the better, if not the best, Charles Baker's book on dispensationalism is really punk.
Oh, yeah.
Maybe Williams is the best. It's the best of a failed crop. So, we don't get any help, and I've made this point any number of times. We don't get any help when we go read what's out there.
No.
If you go read what's out there and you don't have a Johnist view, if you read what's out there and you're a babe in the woods saying, oh, he must be right because he's a DDLLD and Tweedledee, if you're going to be as messed up as are they.
Yeah.
I'd like to take the passage, and as I've done on other occasions, go from the back to the front. In the end of the passage, you see the Spirit which he hath given us, the Holy Spirit. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. The giving of the Holy Spirit to the nation Israel is different from the earnest of our inheritance which sealed us into the day of redemption.
Yes.
We should follow the breadcrumbs, and we should note that in John chapter 1 verse 12 there's a breadcrumb, and it says you receive the Messiah and he will give you power to become the sons of God. I got me a breadcrumb. Then, I read in John chapter 14, written by the same author, verses 15 and 16, if you love me and keep my commandments, I'll pray the Father and he'll give you a comforter. There's another breadcrumb. I know in John 1 and John 14, he came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, so I don't fit in that audience. In John chapter 14, verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. That matches 1 John 2:27. That matches Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. That matches Hebrews 8, 8, 9, and 10. You have no need that any man teach you anything.
Right.
Another breadcrumb. So, who is eating all these breadcrumbs? Kingdom Israel. That's who's eating the breadcrumbs. John chapter 15, verse 26, when the comforters come, whom I will send you from the Father, there's the breadcrumb. John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the comforter will not come, so he has to leave, and then here comes a breadcrumb. Well, the breadcrumbs are strewn from John chapter 1, verse 12, all the way through the crucifixion, are they not?
Yeah.
We just read it. So, in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, may I say to you, what's the next page in your Bible? Don't say John. The next page is Acts 1.
Right.
Luke wrote Acts,
mm-hmm,
Luke 24,
right.
Acts 1. Mm-hmm. It's a narrative. Read it. Luke 24, verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. Tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Anywhere before Luke 24, 49, is this a promise to Gentiles? Anywhere before Luke 24, 49, is this anything other than the Messiah dealing with believing Israel? He's not even fussing with unbelieving Israel. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And the rest of you, you can, Isaiah chapter 8, be condemned.
That's right.
Condemned already, John 3:18. So, in Luke 24, got me another breadcrumb. The breadcrumbs are being strewn in front of believing Israel. John chapter 20, verse 21. Then Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he said this, he breathed on them, them being his inner circle of Israel, and saith unto them, that's not the Baptists and the Methodists and the Church of God and the Church of Christ and the assemblies, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, here comes the Pope, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. You've got some guys getting the Holy Ghost, getting the Comforter, before Acts 2.
That's right.
This is the fourth of the four great commissionings, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the one about which nobody talks, because it's a hard verse. So when the Holy Ghost shows up in Acts chapter 2, it ain't the first time. It's a continuation of what the Messiah was doing with Israel in John chapter 20. So when you get to the next breadcrumb in Acts chapter 2, here comes the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. How funny was it when down in Fort Lauderdale,
Orlando.
It was in Mickey Town, when they had the great outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and people actually testified they could feel the breeze of the Holy Ghost. There's no breeze.
No.
There's a sound
of
a wind. There's no wind. Isn't it amazing? Well, they preach and say, let the fire fall, when the fire is condemnation.
Yep.
So I got me the next breadcrumb. The people then to whom the Holy Ghost was given, I'm going to say, are those people who received the Messiah from John chapter 1, verse 12, all the way through the crucifixion, all the way through the day of Pentecost. It's going to be those who received the Messiah. Oh, wait, I'm circumcised Israel. I didn't know. I'm going to change my mind. What, Peter? Oh, okay, I'll get baptized and then I'll get the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38 is just another breadcrumb. Same birds feeding on them. Point number two in the three verses is, of course, commandment keeping. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name. We've already discussed the business of the name. And we've already discussed that the name and the authority and the Messiah is not the same thing as believing on the death, burial, and resurrection.
Amen.
Believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, love one another as He's given us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. So, the commandments. If we say we love the Lord and break His 613 points of law, we seem to be conflicted.
Yes.
A lot of people these days are conflicted. Their belief system is something they've picked up by osmosis, symbiosis, and without the benefit of actual study, and so they're easily confused. In Hebrews chapter 2, we see in verses 2, 3, and 4, these very people that have to do that according to His own will. And God, who stopped winking at ignorance in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, expects Israel to know what the deal is and to operate accordingly. We are not making the way easier by making the commandments love and love of Christ and love of your fellow man, because we are created beings that we sin because we're born to it. We're good at it. We have a nature that goes that way. We have to fight that nature. It's actually harder to have that self-sacrificing altruism than it is to obey certain rules and regulations.
Yes.
You can always find a way to obey the rules and regulations, and there's a way around every law. Isn't that what people say?
Mm-hmm.
They're called loopholes.
Yeah.
Clearly, the precedent verse tells you that it is behaviorally oriented, doing those things which are pleasing in His sight. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. So I'm going backwards up to the verses. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. We move now to the aspect of getting from God because we ask. This verse, 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, is the source of the title of this book, Prayer, Asking and Receiving, by Dr. John R. Rice. And I had occasion to go back and read this. I felt so ashamed of myself. There was a time when I thought John R. Rice, he wasn't in the Trinity, but he was in the next level or so. And he was the founder of Sword of the Lord that fought the battle against the Southern Baptists. What could be better than that? And, you know, all of that kind of stuff. And so I read this and I thought, well, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good. Now I say, this is bad, this is bad, this is wrong, this is bad. The book stayed the same.
Yes.
Clearly I moved.
Yes.
Prayer, asking and receiving. How many people are confounded by the concept of getting what you pray for because God's on your side? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Pentecostals are famous for binding and loosing. Turns out that whatever they bind seems to get loose, and whatever they loose seems to be bound up. Working backwards. People use Luke chapter 6, verse 38 about getting stuff from God. Actually, it's in a whole context of interpersonal relationships, but
yes.
Picky, picky, picky. Forget about the context when you got a good slogan going for you.
Yeah.
Give and it shall be given unto you. So you give to get.
Yeah.
Pentecostalism, television ministries lives by that principle. You give to TBN and God will bless you.
Seed faith.
Seed faith of Oral Roberts. In James chapter 5, the prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise him up. So you've got a lot of prayer verses in your Bible that people take because what's not to take? They're smiley face verses. It's all about getting stuff.
Yes.
These verses get me stuff.
Absolutely.
Now, it's not that I'm trying to get a 70-inch plasma TV and a house big enough for it. It's not that I'm trying to get selfish things. I'm trying to get fill in the blank. Something wonderful. World peace. No more hunger. What does every candidate not running for president but running for Miss America say?
I'd like world peace and the ozone layer to be all better.
Okay, make something wonderful like that. How can God be against this? This is so right. God, if He doesn't make this happen, there is no... You see where you get?
Yes.
So, you lift up your self-sacrificing, altruistic, wonderful target of prayer and God's intervention so that everything, the grass is green and the sun is shining and all the clouds are made of campfire marshmallows. How can God be against that? And then it doesn't happen. Then it falls down around your ears. Then all your great pronouncements, I know God's going to do it, go thump. Because you've taken a leverage position with God and you don't have the leverage. You don't have a covenant. You don't have an if-then. You're going to pray so hard the Antichrist won't come, right? You're going to pray so hard there won't be a tribulation. You're going to pray so hard that the Bible, in the middle of the night, will rewrite itself. And things are going to get better and 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 better. Yay! It's all about my prayer. I just know it. That is the graveyard that Christians go to die.
Yes.
It is a spiritual graveyard.
But I just claimed this verse. If my people were to call, I'm His people. Called by His name, I'm a Christian.
Shall humble themselves. Why, I'm the most humble person in America. And pray. I've been praying. Seeking His face. I've been seeking all over the place. Turn from His wicked ways. I don't go bowling anymore. Then will I hear from heaven. Heal the land. One of my favorite theologians wrote a one-panel comic strip called Farside. And he had on a stage a man with puffy hair and a lovely suit holding a vacuum cleaner. Out! Out in the name of... He's healing the vacuum cleaner. You laugh, say, that's ridiculous. Why?
why would you laugh and say, appliance healers was the caption for the cartoon? Out, you demons of dust devils. Why is that ridiculous? I just know God's going to answer. Why is that any different? When you don't know how prayer works, when you're trying to heal things, God's not fixing vacuum cleaners.
Nope.
Or countries.
Right.
Well, I thought, I know it. I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to keep you out of the graveyard.
Yes.
14 million books associated with 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10 have been sold. Now, 8 million are titled The Prayer of Jabez. The additional 6 million are The Prayer of Jabez for Babies, The Prayer of Jabez for Toddlers, The Prayer of Jabez for Secretaries, The Prayer of Jabez. It's become a niche market.
Yes.
And the guy that wrote it, he got his prayer answered.
Yes.
If he was praying to make a few bucks, he got his prayer answered. 14 million. Here's what that screams. If every book is read by four people, as the statistical average says, 14 million times four, that just screams that the church population knows zip doodle about prayer.
That's it.
Honestly, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. Oh, that thou would bless me indeed. Really? When you already have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, you're praying for a blessing. When you got them all.
Yes.
Enlarge my coast. Really? You're judicially seated in heavenly places. What do you care about a coastline? That thine hand might be with me. Really? Are you not complete in Christ? Are you not the temple of the Holy Ghost? You're going to say, might be, might be, might be. You are who God made you in Christ Jesus. And that thou wouldst keep me from evil. Really? There you are praying the so-called Lord's Prayer out of Matthew chapter 6, when actually you've been crucified with Christ. Forget about evil. That's not on your agenda anymore. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, you're dead. That's why in Romans chapter 6, long about verses 16 and 17, you can reckon yourself indeed dead unto sin. That it may not grieve me. Oh, poor baby, we wouldn't want you to be grieved. Crucified with Christ is out of the question. You're worried about being grieved. And at the end of 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, God granted him that which he requested. Now, there's the linchpin to why 14 million books got sold.
Yes.
This guy got what he wanted. You're not getting what you want, so you need to read this book so you get what you want.
Yeah,
the common denominator to all these errors about prayer would be enlightened self-interest.
Yeah.
Selfishness.
Yeah.
But I know it's right! You live on a sin-cursed planet. When did right start mattering to anybody? This side of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Because most of the time, a lot of the time, you haven't been right either.
Right.
I like one of my little blog posts, don't gloat. You won't be right that often. Our prayer life should be from the posture people worry about. Should I close my eyes? Should I fold my hands? Can I stand up? Can I sit down? Should I be on my knees? The posture that you need is dead. You're praying as a dead person. You've been crucified with Christ. You're dead, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, to this world and the world unto you. Well, I never thought about that. That might be why your Nari made me down to sleep didn't get us world peace after all.
Yeah, could be.
I know I'm being sarcastic, but I'm sick and tired of watching Christians fall into the graveyard never to come back.
Yes.
I don't know why. You should.
You absolutely need to know why it is as it is.
Yes.
Brother Justin said it well on his recent posting on his website that we're here as ambassadors.
That's right.
We're not. We're here. We're stuck with it. We're on the real estate, but we're not part of this mess. Every promise in the Bible is true. 98% of the promises in the Bible are not for you.
That's it.
When you pray claiming those promises, and you come up with hands filled with sand, that's why. Now, realizing that helps.
Yes.
People will say, pray for me. Taking a trip, pray for us. This is harsh. What are you expecting the result to be? Carol and I are going to take a trip. Going to go next year, I think, to Washington, D.C. Pray for us. Okay? What are you going to pray? Good mileage on the Lincoln? Lack of construction? No bird would fly into the windshield? Pick your topics. In Jesus' name, amen. Now what's to happen? We don't even know when we're going yet. But let's say we're trying to get there when the cherries are blossoming, and so we're there in late April, early May. God is going to reach his finger down from heaven. He's going to get to the I-80 turnpike in Pennsylvania and sweep away the orange barrels.
That's nice.
The car that thinks my Lincoln has a bullseye on it and is aimed right at it, God's going to send an angel to turn it.
That's true.
When you say, pray for me, what have you said about your theology? Apparently your own prayer wasn't sufficient. Well, where two or more gathered. See where we are?
Yep.
Well, I'm kind of a jerk and you're not, so if you pray, it might get through.
You're a prayer warrior.
See? So we've got all this in our praying society, and it's wrong. First church I went to, newly saved, I was invited to get on a 4-seater airplane, fly to Mexico, and visit some of the missionaries in Mexico. Because of work and this and that, I didn't go. So another fellow sat in my seat, and the pastor, and the pilot was a deacon, and two other fellows, they went to Mexico. For whatever reason, probably because they took on too much material when after they landed, they were overloaded, and they were in the hills, so the air was thinner, and they crashed. Pilot was burned over 80% of his body, and it took him a year and a half to die. The other three men were all wounded. Just as soon as we got the word that the plane had crashed, we fired up the prayer chain. Everybody called everybody else. What did we expect? The injuries already in place were going to somehow get better. Maybe we could have Sherman with his time machine Mr. Peabody and his boy Sherman, and go back and now, prayer was right. Dear God, I hate that this happened, and I am. You're allowed to say that to God, that you hate that something happened?
Yeah.
And my, these men must get back here because the things down there just aren't as sophisticated as what we've got here in medicine. And so I'm praying and thinking, we need a hospital plane. These people need moved. Mm-hmm. Pastor's wife, hey, Sister Leota, what can we do to get them on a hospital plane and get them back here? Because keeping them down there ain't pretty. That's a different view of prayer entirely, isn't it? Activating where you are and what you can do.
Yeah.
Rather than looking for the miraculous intervention. Would I ever be glad for miraculous intervention? If there were a series of buttons I could push and God would do this or God would do that, don't you know I'd be pushing buttons?
Yes.
Why do anything else? If St. Christopher on the dashboard would have kept Carol out of the crash, we'd have had a whole head of bobblehead doll St. Christopher's on that dashboard. It makes sense to pray with Pauline dispensational understanding.
Yes.
Philippians 4, 6 to 8, being careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Verse 7, and you get whatever you ask for.
No.
No, you've got peace, regardless of circumstance.
Yeah.
We're all familiar with Romans 8, 28. Romans 8, 26 is important because we really don't know the end from the beginning. It's important to know, as Paul learned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that God's grace is sufficient.
Yes.
Lehman Strauss, great teacher that he was, wrote a book called Sense and Nonsense about prayer. His book's pretty much as bad as John R. Rice's. But the sense and nonsense about prayer, I might distill by saying if you're not praying according to Pauline understanding, your prayers are going to be largely nonsense.
Yes.
They're going to be a function of your ignorance of failing to rightly divide, and you're going to become a frustrated puppy. You'll spin doctor for God up to a point, but pretty soon, what's going on? I prayed, I fasted. A lot of people fasting. Now, they've redefined fasting.
Yes.
They skip eating Snickers.
I know.
They'll skip one meal. That's not a fast. Yeah. A lot of people fasting. Why? Because that demonstrates how sincere I am. And when God knows I'm sincere, He's going to give me what I ask for. Humble themselves. I'm humbling myself when I fast. 2 Chronicles 7:14. So, 1 John chapter 3, verses 22, 23, and 24 are capable of being a Christian's graveyard, his death knell, his tipping point, his, this ain't working for me. When actually all they are is a reconfirmation of what John said back in his gospel, what John said in the first three chapters about Israel believing in its Messiah and how it demonstrates that belief having been enabled by the Holy Spirit of God. That's all in the world it is. Knowing that, I've got a stack of commentaries next to my desk, high as my knee. They're all wrong.
Yes, they are.
I've got 20 commentaries on my computer program. They're all wrong.
Yep.
What makes you think you're right and everybody else is wrong? Answer? Because I am.
Amen.